Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Okay, you got your Bible? Have you got your Bible? A couple of you have, which is great. All right, turn to the book of James chapter 3. And the book of James is actually one of my favourite books in the Bible. For those of you that don't know, James is the half-brother of Jesus. You think you've got a bad family situation going on. Can you imagine what it would be like being the brother or the sibling of the only perfect human that walked the planet? Talk about a weight, a burden to carry. Anyway, James here becomes one of the significant leaders in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church. He becomes a leader for about 20 years after Peter, after establishing that, moves to go and plant some other churches. And he spends 20 years, and the Jerusalem church, you need to understand, it goes through a severe time of persecution where the people aren't able to actively profess their faith like you and I are today. And not only that, they go through a severe famine, so much so that we read about Paul and the other churches around selling property so they can send the finances to the church in Jerusalem just so that they can survive. And here is James leading that church during those really difficult, rough moments. Not only that, we find here in James, this is kind of a collection of his wisdom. A lot of scholars would say that this is based upon really two key elements in James's life. One, his love of the book of Proverbs, where he goes and summarizes a key thought about the kingdom of God into nice, neat packages, which is one of the things I love about it, but also how the Sermon on the Mount really impacted the way in which James lived his life. And so today we're going to look at one thing that the Lord has been absolutely hammering me upon over the recent times. And so we're going to start in chapter 3 and verse 1. It says this, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. For we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We guide their entire body, their whole body as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set amongst our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature that can be tamed has been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a relentless evil from deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Talk about some strong language. James is not packing any punches here, and he's referring to our tongue, our words, and what they say. Back when I was in high school, I was about 13 years old, and I really did not like English at all. I found it very difficult, and I swear to this day, my English teacher also did not like me. I remember one day we came in from recess and we had a double English class, which for me is the epitome of what I think hell will look like. And so I come into class, our class comes in and Mrs. Winter, which is not actually her name, but I will say that because I need to. And so she is there. Now, I don't know if she enjoyed her job or if she was just having a bad day or what was happening, but it seemed to be that every time we would go into class, she would be quite upset with us as a year 7, year 8 class. And so we would come into class and sit down at our desk getting ready to learn and do that. And just happened to be on this one particular day that one of my mates decided it would be a great idea to go and steal a shoe from one of the girls that was sitting next to him. She was a very attractive young girl. In fact, I had a little bit of a crush on her. And so as Mrs. Winter is writing on the board explaining what we're going to be doing in our double period of English, I get this shoe tossed to me. And the shoe is thrown to me and she's still writing on the board, and I do what any normal 13-year-old boy who has a crush on a girl would do. I throw the shoe out the window. And the problem was that just as the shoe had left my hand and as I'm looking, as I'm throwing it in midair, little did I realize that Mrs. Winter had turned around at the exact moment as the shoe flies out the window. Very quickly work out that I had not been very discreet. And was told very quickly, David, you need to leave the class, go and get the shoe. So I get up and I go out there and I get the shoe. I go to come back in and Mrs. Winter says, David, stay out there. She finishes organising the class. She comes outside and I'm like, okay, I'm going to be in trouble here. But hey, it's English. At least I got out of something, right? And as I'm standing there, there are some words that she spoke to me that have really been something that has stuck with me for my entire life. She says to me, David, why did you do that? Like, I'm a 13-year-old boy. I do things before I think. Let's be honest, right? I said, I don't know. She says, well, are you stupid? And in that moment, I'm like, oh, maybe I am. And if I'm honest, that one moment, that one experience, are you stupid, has been like a record that goes around in my mind at different times in my life. Things play out and all of a sudden I'm back outside of room 7 as Mrs. Winter is saying, are you stupid? I happened to work as a chaplain in that same school many years after I'd left, and I came back. And it's interesting, as I worked as a chaplain, how much you realise that the words that people of influence say over you are things that actually you carry through the rest of your life. Even to this day, and whilst I know I'm not stupid, even though I maybe clap off time, but I know I'm not stupid, yet there are moments that come up and all of a sudden that comes back again. Why? Because words are powerful. Words carry weight. In fact, the way that you were created was by a word. God said, let there be, and there was. He said, let there be a sun, moon, a stars, and there was. Let there be light, and there was. In fact, what God said is, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. In other words, you actually have an ability that when you speak, it changes the atmosphere and the environment of which you live in. I found this to be so true in my own life. As I wrestled time and time again with, are you stupid? Thankfully, I also had a great experience with a teacher. His name is Mr. Maxwell. He was my PE teacher. He was my Christian living teacher. And he was one of the most encouraging teachers I've ever experienced in my life. I still know him today. In fact, we go and play golf quite as regularly as we can. I'm better than him, so it's even better. But even to this day, He is an encourager and an edifier. And he has been someone that when I have found myself in a place where I'm unsure, where I'm feeling like the world is closing in, that I remember I'm not stupid. No, no. I am actually someone of significance. That God has placed his likeness in the very DNA of who I am. And I'm here to tell you today that you are made in the likeness of God. You are significant. You are important. And yet again, the words that we say are so important. James here is talking and he's giving some wisdom to the believers because he's lived in an environment where the church has suffered severe persecution, where it has suffered loss. And whether it be through their own fault or whether it be outside of their own circumstances, they have been in a place where it seems like all hope has been lost. And James comes in and says, hey, I need you to remember something. You need to guard the words that are coming out of your mouth. You need to guard the tongue because very easily it can be let loose. It can all of a sudden start things and start a fire that can be forever burning and cause great destruction. Goes in, as we first read, says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says. Do you understand here that what he says is connected very closely with what a person does? Goes on to say that we put a small little bit in a horse's mouth. Why? To be able to control where the horse will go. Have you ever thought about the fact that sometimes the words that you speak over yourself are actually the ceiling of which you're putting upon yourself? Have you ever wondered why that word that someone spoke over to you, and because it's playing, the enemy has got it playing in your head time and time again, that all of a sudden you start to say the very same thing and wondering why you're living under that ceiling? Can I say today, it's time for us to guard our mouth. It's time for us to watch the words that are coming out of our mouth. I love the analogy that James goes on to talk about. He says in verse 4, it says, look at ships also. They are so large and driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the word large ships, the first image that comes to mind is like those big cargo ships. And I don't know if you've ever had a look at and seen cargo ships go wrong and all of their cargoes kind of half falling out of the ship and they've lost half of their payload because of the storms that they've been in. Can I tell you, that's actually not the image that James is actually trying to communicate, because they never had like combustion engines then that could actually propel the boat through a storm. They were sailboats. They were sailboats. And the only way in which the boat would move is if the wind picked up and would blow them down the coast to where they needed to go. And my uncle loves sailing. And as we were younger, he would often want to take us out sailing and try and teach us. To be honest, I was not really that interested. I was more worried about, are we going to the footy? Are we going to go and play something? Like, boat's awesome, but let's go and do something awesome. And so... sailing, he's like right into it. He knows exactly what to do. And I realized one day we were out sailing and the wind totally stopped. And I'm like, okay, so now what do we do? He's like, well, we've got to wait until the wind picks up again. I'm like, well, that's rather boring. Thankfully, he had a couple of paddles and we were able to paddle our way to the shore. But James here is talking about when the wind blows, when things happen, when storms come. In fact, James in the first part of his book says, count it all joy when you fall in various trials. In other words, understanding that in life, we're going to face difficult seasons, difficult moments, difficult things that could be blowing us off course. Yet in this verse, he talks about that this very small rudder enables a well professional pilot to direct the sail ship wherever it may go. In other words, it doesn't matter which way the wind is blowing, a good sailor, a good captain of a sail ship knows how to utilize the things that are coming against it. Maybe it's coming the wrong way, yet knows how to get from where they are to where the promise is. And some of this, I actually started to look this up. I'm like, how does a sailboat, I understand how a sailboat gets from point A to point B. If the wind's blowing this way, you set your sail, you're going this way. But what happens if you want to go the other way? What happens if you want to go against the wind? How does a sailboat actually even work? I'm so glad you've asked. What happens is a sailboat will start to tack. In other words, it will zigzag against the wind. It will set its sail up to such a point that it's almost kind of like what an aeroplane does in its wings to lift it up, except it's on sideways. It will set the sail at a specific angle, so the wind blows it over, and then it will set a task at 45 degrees to where the wind is coming, and it will start to propel it forward. It'll get to a certain point, then they'll take a 90-degree turn and zigzag that way. And therefore, as they cut back and forth, tack back and forth, they're able to sail into the wind because the wind is actually the thing that's propelling them. You know, it's actually possible for you and me to step into the fullness of what God has for us, even when the enemy is blowing 100 miles straight against us. And James is saying, hey, if you recognize the power that is in your mouth, that will either set you towards what God has for you or will create a great destruction behind you, and you have the ability to choose what you're going to do. I wonder what would happen if we carried like a recording device on us throughout the day, and then just before you get into bed at night, that you hit play and you listen back to everything that you said during that day. When you're in that office meeting and that particular work colleague who's really frustrating, and you kind of say something that maybe under your breath, or you hear this or hear that, what would it be that you would have said during the week? And here's the other thing. Would you want what you've said to actually come true? It's a sobering thought. And as I look back over my life, I recognize there are so many times where my desire is to go this way, but my tongue and the words that are coming out of my mouth are leading me in a totally different direction. I love what David says. Why don't you flip with me to Psalm 141? This is a psalm of David. I read it this morning in our team briefing. And to give a bit of context, David is on the run from King Saul, and he's hiding in a cave. Yet his sole desire is to be in the presence of God. But through no fault of his own, he finds himself in a cave, in a place where, like, all hope is lost. Like, I can't get to the very place that I want to go. And David starts off in verse 2. It says, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before the Lord." That word incense is actually the very same incense as what was in the Holy of Holies place that the Lord organized to be there to be of a sweet smelling aroma before him. David's saying, "Let my prayers, the attitude of my heart, my prayers be like that sweet smelling aroma." Then he goes on to say, "And let the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." David desperately wants to be meeting with God. He's living in a different time to you and I. He can't just come to church, worship God, and God turns up. There is a ritual that he needs to go through. And yet his heart's desire is to so much want to be there. And he says, "Let my hands be like the evening sacrifice." And actually, God, this is actually one of the reasons why lifting our hands in church is actually biblically based. Because God actually likes it. He likes it when we lift our hands. I don't really understand it. In fact, it's a little weird at times, and sometimes my shoulders get sore. But apparently he likes it. But I want you to pay attention to the very next thing that in verse 3, what David says. He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Why? Because it's so easy to complain about the unfair scenario we find ourselves in. David had actually been in Saul's place, playing the harp, calming the man down, and yet he still gets thrown spears at. He still is a man who he's trying to serve, he's trying to love upon, yet that same man wants to kill him. And instead of complaining, David's response is, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. David understood the importance of what came out of his mouth. Now, I can honestly say this to you today, that I have spent more time over recently asking God to forgive me and to please do not allow the seeds of the words that I have sown sprout. Because as I look back in different scenarios and situations, I recognize, oh Lord, I heard your whisper, but I just wanted to say my bit. I just wanted to have my little thing. If we could be those kind of people that set, say, Holy Spirit, would you come and set a guard over my mouth? There's two things here that James talks about. He talks about, one, firstly, what you say about yourself. What are the words that you speak over your own life? What are the things that you say over your own life? But secondly, he goes on to say, what are we saying about those around about us? In verse 9, it says, back to James chapter 3. It says, with it, being our mouth, we bless the Lord our Father, and then with it we curse people who are made in the image and the likeness of God. These things ought not be. One of the things that James was captivated by was when Jesus said, these are the two great commands. Love God with all of your heart and love people. I've spent many times where something has jumped out and I'm like, oh Lord, help. The other day, we obviously had a few days off with Anzac Day and Easter and all that kind of stuff, and school holidays were still in effect. And I love my kids. They are amazing and they are such a blessing from God. But I'm so thankful when school starts again. It's one particular day, Romans, like getting up, Dad. I'm like, oh Lord, help me. I'm like, Roman. And I can feel like this thing coming up. And I would love to say, oh, I prayed, Jesus calmed me, and I was able to deal with it in a lovely manner, and it was great. I tell you, that boy's lucky to be alive. And I get it, right? Everyone has like a limit. We all have this thing and we need the grace of God like never before. But what would it be like if we actually said what David said? God, would you guard my mouth? Would you be the door on my lips and only let out what actually you're saying? Why don't you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Do you realize what God actually says over you? 1 Peter chapter 2. This is Peter talking about us being living stones and being made together. I want to read in verse 4. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by man. But in the sight of God, you're chosen and you're precious. As our team comes back up on stage, do you realize what God thinks about you? In fact, all he's actually asking is if you would believe him about what he's saying about you and those around you. In here, we may feel at times like we're being rejected, that no one wants us, that whatever it may be, we're not good enough. But that's actually not the way that God sees you. God says that he chose you as a living stone that would build his house. Do you know how powerful that is? I mean, we all know how messed up we are. How much we need God's grace and forgiveness. And yet, God didn't just go, no, I don't need you. He says, hey, I need you so much, I'm going to send my perfect son so that you can be in my house. What would it be like if we actually spoke what God spoke over us and the people around about us? This is why it says that all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So as I finish today, we've been standing in his presence. We've been gazing upon him. We've been feeling the unconditional love that was shared towards us. Maybe for some of us in the room, this is the first time that you've ever experienced the kind of love that you felt. God is inviting you to be part of his family. He's inviting you to say, hey, I don't care what everyone else says. I don't even really care about what you say about you. I chose you. Would you come? So we're going to do two things and then we're going to wrap up. Firstly, if I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. If you are here today and you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, today is your day of salvation. I want to invite you. The Bible says all you need to do is confess with your mouth that you need a Savior. To believe that Jesus is that Savior, that he died on a cross for your sin, and that on the third day he rose again, conquering sin and death. And then believe and ask him to be the Lord of your life. If that's you today, with no one looking around, with every head bowed and eyes closed, I would love to pray a prayer with you around those few things. If you want to be included in that, why don't you just raise your hand all over this place? Is there anyone? Awesome, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Someone? Yes, awesome, I see that. Anyone else? Fantastic. So good. Awesome. A few more seconds. Today is the day. Jesus is calling you, saying, hey, I love you and I'm choosing you today. Would you just respond? Awesome. Awesome. We're going to pray this prayer together. So I'd ask that everyone pray this after me. Say, dear Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. That you would come and wash me clean, make me new. I invite you into my life. Be Lord of my life. Lead me and guide me from this day forward. for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. There are some people here will have seen you raise your hand. And we want to get something into your hand. We want to get you a Bible. Not only that, we actually want you to become part of this family, because you're not supposed to try and work this out alone, but you do this in the collective of a church family. So there'll be people that connect with you. If no one comes to you and you raise your hand, out in our foyer is a sign that says, "Why Jesus?" Or you might see some guys down here that have got "Why Jesus" written on the back of their shirt. Please come and say hello, engage with us. We would love to connect with you and do that. But here's the last thing that I want to leave us with. I'm going to pray with you and then I'm going to hand over to Pastor Steve. Is, could we be a people that actually are like David and said, "Oh Lord, put a guard over my mouth. Holy Spirit, would you be the door on my lips, and whatever is not what you are saying, what you are believing, what you are wanting to take place on earth, would you convict me? Would you remind me to stop?" For some of you, it may be words that you're saying over yourself. Can I tell you, you actually open the scriptures, find out what God is saying about you, look yourself in the mirror and start to say it. It may seem weird. I know, I've done it, I've been there. But it actually transforms your entire life. So God, I pray for every single person in here. I thank you for their soft heart, willing to be more and more like Jesus. I ask, Lord, today that you would put a guard over our mouth. You would put a guard over our lips. God, that we would be the greatest encouragers, that we would be like Barnabas. God, the son of encouragement. Lord, where we would see and we would call out the God identity, the heaven DNA over each and every one of us. And God, I pray, Lord, for those that are suffering, Lord, right now where the enemy is coming in and he's been whispering things here and there. I thank you, Lord, that that stops right now. And God, as they open up your word, they would hear what you are saying over them, what you are declaring over them. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. Amen.